All right, so we'll resume then, well, the Bible study, looking at the visit of the Magi and the biblical text for today, and then go from there. So let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, thankful for your grace and your mercy shown to us in Christ, revealed to the nations as you have done so through the Magi and their visit to Jesus as a boy. We thank you, Lord, for Simeon's words that announce that your salvation is made known to all the world as the light for Gentiles and the glory of your people. We thank you, Lord, that Christ is our glory, that we are bold in our proclamation of him into this world, and that we do not boast of ourselves, but of what Jesus has done for us. Bless then the study of your word here today, that we would be enriched by your spirit and strengthened in our faith, that your name would be glorified forevermore. All this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments on the biblical texts for today? Isaiah 60 and Ephesians 3 and Matthew 2. Isaiah 60, second half of Isaiah, the Deutero-Isaiah or the second Isaiah, but still all the same Isaiah. We know these words fairly well. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. What's referenced? What's meant here by darkness covering over the earth and thick darkness? As in contrast to the light of Christ.
Yeah. The earth is great. Darkness covering the face of the deep.
Okay.
God said, let there be light, and there wasn't.
Okay. So it begins the contrast between light and dark. We need the light of God in order to reveal what is present, right? What is truth. Sarah? Okay. So we have the thick darkness at the time of Christ's death or on his dying upon the cross. So in the midst of that dark Friday, we have the light of salvation being won. So that can be part of that. Okay, these are words being spoken by Isaiah the prophet to the people of God following their time or following their exile into a foreign land. So what happens when you are conquered by an enemy and now led off into captivity? What's your morale like?
Pretty low.
Low, right? And thankfully none of us, I don't think, have had to endure such a thing. Okay, maybe the closest we could get would be on a sports team having suffered a defeat. Right, and now you have to go into the locker room knowing that you have to wait until next time, right? Or maybe there won't be a next time. Maybe it's the championship game and you lost and there's no next season. You're a senior and you're graduating or something like that. Okay, so this is the mindset of the people. They've been defeated. They think they're the chosen people. They are the chosen people, but now they're out of their promised land. And what now? So the word of Isaiah comes to the people, the word of God through Isaiah, and gives them comfort, right? And this is where we get, I think it's Isaiah 41 from the Advent hymn, comfort, comfort ye my people, speak ye peace, right? To those who are in exile, tell them that their sins I cover, that their warfare is now over, right? So yes, you are in exile. Yes, things are terrible for you right now. It is a result of your sinfulness, so it's not unjust. But God is still your God, and he is faithful, and he will fulfill his promises. So even though you are in exile, your light has come. The glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the whole earth. Well, usually when we talk about darkness in a theological sense, it is the darkness of evil and sin, right? So we have sin and death and darkness covering the entirety of the earth, thick darkness over all the peoples. But Yahweh will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. Right, so we are living in the midst of a broken, dark, and sinful world just like everybody else. But we have hope. We have light because of Christ. And so that's the light of God, the light of Yahweh that he promises he will shine upon his people as he has done through us, giving us hope and light in the midst of all the sinfulness and wickedness around us. Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Right, so as that light of Christ shines forth from his people in the midst of sinfulness and wickedness, there are people who just cannot help but see, and people who cannot help but ask, What is the reason for the hope, the joy that you have, right? This is what Peter tells his churches. You always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. You guys are always so upbeat. You guys are always looking at the future, talking about the end, talking about the return of Christ. Tell me more about this, right? Not everybody's going to do that, but a lot of people can, and a lot of people do. Okay, so this is the light that attracts, the light that shines in the darkness. The nations, all peoples, come and see this light and want to know more about Christ. Okay, so lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Okay, so sons coming from afar, maybe they've left, maybe they've wandered, but the light of the gospel will bring many back, right? Daughters carried on the hip is signifying a youth or a daughter, a baby being brought in, being carried by the mother. This is what parents do, right? They teach the faith, they carry their children into the family of God through the teaching of the word. Jim?
So it seems they're saying here that the Gentiles
Right. And this is a common thread throughout the Old Testament, right? It's never just about the Jews, but the Gentiles are always talked about and included. Okay, so yeah, in the midst of all the world, this is what the Christ is meant for. Not just one people, but for all people. Okay, and all the nations shall come to your light, that is, Gentiles. And this would strike against the national pride of the Jews, especially in Jesus' day. Okay, but all that intensifies, right? Your pride in your country intensifies when you go through struggle and strife. When you come through it and you succeed, right? We have rallied, we have succeeded, and now we want to hold fast to our identity. Well, this is what the Jews were like following their exile into Babylon. They're conquering by the Greeks. They survive. The Maccabees lead the revolt. They get Jerusalem back. They get Israel back. And now they've got this national pride. Okay, but that trumps over their theological understanding. Right now it's about us as the people and nobody else. And yet God always says, they will see your light. They will come to you as you are the beacon on the hill. You are Jerusalem, Zion, God's holy mountain. But it's there on that holy mountain that salvation will be won. Okay, so lift up your eyes all around and see. Then you shall see and be radiant. Verse 5, your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Okay, so again, this is a prophecy for the Israelite people initially. Okay, they will have their land back. They will be restored and people will come to them. They will bring blessings and resources and all those things back to the people of God there. Why? Because they're coming to the source of salvation. Okay, Jesus will come into the world through them, and people then will flood to them for the sake of hearing the gospel, talking about or hearing the word about Jesus and what he will do. So the wealth of the nation shall come unto you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of Yahweh. Okay, so this is going to draw in people from all over the world when the light of Christ shines through the people of God in Israel. So it's giving them hope, giving them comfort. God's not done with you. He's still going to bring redemption and salvation through one of your own, and all the people of the world will hear that word and come to Jerusalem. Okay? And then Jesus does even better, right, with his apostles, and he sends them out into all the world. Okay? And really then what we understand is what the nations are being drawn to the light. It's not to a geographical location. It's to the gospel itself. Right, so this is what God is ultimately trying to accomplish, is the redemption of all the world, bringing people to Jesus. And Jesus can be found everywhere, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, the sacraments are administered. So nations of the world will come to the gospel, will come to where Christ is proclaimed, where the church is doing its work. And that's found all throughout the world. Questions, comments on the Isaiah 60 text? Cindy? Do you have any questions or comments on that? Yes? What do you have it on?
First reading in the Gospel of Matthew.
Okay.
Okay, it says when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So did they. Everybody knew that they were looking for him.
Yeah, it's an interesting scenario, right? We don't get a whole lot of other details. Okay, we have to kind of read some things into it. What would cause this troubling of Herod and all Jerusalem with him? Okay, first of all, what causes it? What's the situation?
This is king.
Right.
Because
there's king. Yeah, well, you've got these magi coming in, strangers, Gentiles from the east, okay, and visitors to Jerusalem, probably not uncommon. It is the holy city. There's the temple there, and people from all over the world are wanting still to know what's going on in Israel because David was there and Solomon was there, and there's a lot of stuff that happens in the little tiny nation of Israel throughout history. Okay, so it's going to have some type of attraction to it, at least to some extent. Okay, so having these visitors, not totally out of the ordinary, but you do have these magi coming from the east, and what are they doing? They're inquiring about a king who has been born to the Jews. Okay, well, that's kind of strange, right? If you're an average Jewish person, and maybe you're there visiting Jerusalem at the time the magi arrive, and now you've got these, not royalty per se, but people from a royal court inquiring about a king who has been born. Okay, well, that's going to raise some eyebrows, okay, perk up some ears. What's happening here? Okay, so anytime you've got somebody else coming in, like, again, go back to a sports reference, like, all right, I'm the best of the team, everything's going well, and then you hear a rumor that we're signing somebody else who's the best of the best, right? And they're going to come in and be on the team now, too. And now you're left feeling like, oh, great, I'm not the best anymore, right? So anytime something like that happens to the king, oh, you're talking about a new king of the Jews. Well, I'm the king of the Jews, right? So what does that mean then for the situation? What are these magi talking about, right? So Herod's going to be troubled. All of Jerusalem troubled with him. Now, usually what we interpret that to mean is that if Herod's upset, everyone's going to suffer as a result of that. Okay, because Herod is known historically for being very paranoid and eliminating any threat to his throne. Okay, even though he's a puppet king under Caesar, he really doesn't have ultimate authority. Okay, but he's still going to challenge, he's still going to get rid of any opposition. He's even killed members of his own family in order to make sure he keeps his throne. Okay, so if now there's these visitors coming from the east who are claiming there's a newborn king of the Jews, this is not good for Herod. Okay, now if he's a baby, what's the good news for Herod? You can get rid of him, right? All right, tell me where this baby is and I'll take care of it, right? So he plays his part with the magi who, again, you would think have wisdom and have intelligence. They've seen the star, they come to worship this baby, but here they come blabbering it to all of Israel, not thinking any possible problem could arise. Okay, so either they are totally clueless or just don't care, right? But if they know anything about Herod or anything about Israel in its past, there should be some discretion used when talking about who's in charge, right? But here they come, they start talking, asking around. They don't go into the temple or into the capital or into Herod's presence initially, it doesn't sound like. They simply arrive and they start asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Well, Herod, he hears this. Right? He hears about this. This troubles him. So all Jerusalem's troubled too, and now he assembles chief priests and scribes first, before he even talks to the magi, it sounds like, and finds out, okay, they're talking about a newborn king of the Jews. What do the prophets say about this? Where is he supposed to be born? Okay, now, recognize too in verse 4, what Matthew tells us, okay, he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Christ is to be born. Okay, so the magi, when they come in, according to Matthew, aren't asking about the Christ by name. Okay, they don't mention that term, okay, but Herod connects the two. Okay, so if the magi are coming in from the east asking about the newborn king of the Jews, Herod and all the people are thinking they're talking about the Messiah. Okay. And they are talking about the Messiah, and that's what Herod assumes. That's what he connects. Okay. Even though the Magi don't say that. But that's what we have to recognize. If there's going to be a newborn king of the Jews, and there hasn't been a newborn king for a long, long time, this is a fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. And that's what Herod's afraid of. Okay. Because the Messiah is the guy. He is the anointed one of God. And most of the Jews aren't going to believe in those times, especially those who deal with Jesus later on. They won't believe that the Messiah is actually God in the flesh. But nonetheless, he is God's anointed one, and you don't mess around with the anointed ones. Okay, yeah, Dan?
Herod was not a Jew, is that correct?
Correct.
What nationality was
he? He's usually listed as Idumean. So that's from Edom, outside of Israel, a descendant of Esau, rather than a descendant of Jacob.
Now, how did he become the king of Israel?
Puppet king, I don't know. There's probably when Caesar comes into power, the Roman Empire is there. And maybe he has power before that, although I think Caesar, he rules, this is all B.C., so I think he comes into power like, what, 60 B.C. or 50 B.C., something like that. Herod's been in power for a long time.
Do you even have some concern here? Not because, okay, there's going to be a Jew who is being born king of the Jews, mm-hmm. and he probably already realized that he's not Jewish, he's a Jewish people who
right.
don't have a Jewish king.
That's right. Yeah, and this would also pose a threat, theoretically, to Rome as well. Okay, and so Herod's probably not thinking to that extent. But for certain, you know, in his mind, he is the king over Israel. And when you're a king and your Caesar is far, far away, right, you're not overly concerned. Some things could get back to him, but it would take time. Okay, so he's able to rule and be in power as a king and, you know, just basically living life as he wants to live it. Okay, but to hear that there's a challenge to his throne, well, there's already a challenge in Caesar. Okay, so Caesar could overpower him easily. Okay, but now coming into actually Israel proper, and now there's a newborn king of the Jews, yeah, that's going to challenge his right to the throne, because he's not Jewish, or Herod is not of Jewish descent. Okay, but if he is the true Messiah, the people would rally behind him, because they're thinking the Messiah will come, he will be like David, he will be David even multiplied. And as David was able to conquer over Goliath, the giant, then the Messiah is going to be able to take out whoever he needs to. And so the people will rally behind him, and Herod's not going to want to be in the way. Okay, so this is kind of a intense moment for Herod, and naturally, oh, if he's newly born, he's a baby, then we can deal with that. Okay, good? So, does that answer the question? Going back to the initial question. Okay, so Herod is troubled, all of Jerusalem troubled as well. This is a big political, national challenge, national issue going on in Israel. Okay, if there is a challenge to the king's power. Okay, so he assembles his chief priests, the scribes, finds out the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem according to what Micah the prophet has said. Okay, so this is the prophecy, and this is true, right? Jesus is actually born in Bethlehem, so the prophecy is fulfilled. Okay, what's the challenge or what's the problem with timing here for Herod? Okay, he's a little late to the party, right? Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but what's not probably likely at this time? That he's still there, okay? Now, we don't know for sure. Okay, Matthew doesn't give us a lot of the birth story surrounding narrative like Luke does. And we know Jesus is in Jerusalem at day 40, okay, as the Mary and Joseph have to be present at the temple to offer the sacrifice. And as Luke tells us, they have to offer the sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice for the poor people. That's usually our indication that they haven't been visited yet by the Magi because they're given gifts and probably plenty of stuff by the Magi in order to buy the actual proper sacrifice of the lamb. Okay, so this is good indication the Magi haven't been there yet. So day 40 comes, they're in Jerusalem, then what happens? You know, once the sacrifice is done, they have no more obligation to be in Jerusalem or in Judea. They're probably ready to go home. Or as soon as Mary's ready to travel, they're going to pack up. They have no reason to stay. Okay, they don't know what's coming. They don't know the Magi are on their way. They know nothing. Okay, yeah.
So I know you won't exactly know the complete answer to this, but I've heard it been around that, because I hear you talk about weeks and months following the women of Israel. I've heard a lot of people say that Jesus was
Yeah. So the number age two comes out, I think, with the end with Herod authorizing the killing of the kids, right, or of the boys. And his decree is that all who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Okay, so that's the cap, right? If you're Herod, and there's a threat to your throne, and he's newly born, okay, and you know you've ascertained, there's a discussion with the wise men, the Magi, when did you first see the star? Well, they could probably tell him, based on time, it was however many weeks or months ago. Okay, it takes time for them to travel from, if it's Babylon, this is where my map was before. Okay, and interestingly enough, and I'll have to do some, hopefully not twisting, and probably I can't make anything from this, but just interesting that it's Abraham who was called out of Ur and comes around the Fertile Crescent and settles in the Promised Land. Okay, well, the Magi come from the same location. Well, we don't know that for sure, but that's what's assumed. Okay, that they're going to come from a similar location, but they've got to travel around the Fertile Crescent as well, not going against the Great Arabian Desert. Okay, so in order to do that, you're looking at, I think it's an 800 or 900 mile trek, okay, and you're not sprinting, you're not racing, you know, you got probably an entourage of people and a caravan, so it's going to take time, several weeks probably, to get to that location. And if this is after day 40, you're at least a month and a half then before the Magi arrive. If they start leaving as soon as the star appears, and if the star appears right at Jesus' birth, okay, and they leave as soon as they see the star, okay, they're there probably at least 2 weeks after Mary and Joseph and Jesus arrive in the temple at day 40, okay, but it's probably a little bit farther down the road than that, maybe not, okay, but Mary and Joseph likely not still there in Bethlehem, okay, at that point, okay, so this is where they're traveling around the Fertile Crescent. Okay, or that's where the Magi would have to go to. And then age two. So Herod, in his paranoia, wanting to preserve his throne, going to cover all his bases, right? So any boy up to the age of two, he knows the child's not two yet, okay? But and you're not going to probably have the Roman soldiers or whoever's authorized to do the killing looking for records of birth. Right, they don't have a birth certificate. They don't have a way to track exact ages. I mean, they probably do, but they're not going to stop to ask, right? So I think in the soldier's mind, in Herod's eyes, age two, you can kind of figure out, oh, that kid looks like he's under two, dead, right? Going around just by sight. Well, that kid, well, he could be. He's moving around pretty well, but I don't know, kill him, right? I don't think Herod's going to go back and say, hey, you killed somebody who's over two. You're in trouble. He's not worried about that. He wants the Christ child dead. Okay, so he's authorizing the slaughter of these innocents, which we recognize, I think it's December 28th on the church year calendar. Okay, the slaughter of the holy innocents. Okay, so this is the threat. And this is, I mean, just imagine. If you're a parent and you hear this is what's going on. This happens way back in the Old Testament, too, with Moses, right? Pharaoh does not want the Israelite people, the Hebrews, to continue to increase. So he tells the people who are helping with the births of these people, they have a child, you throw them in the river. They're not living. Okay, we want these kids dead. We can't have them continue to grow. Okay, if that's what would happen, I think this happened in China within the last couple decades. Right? No more than one child per family. You get pregnant with a second child, they're dead. Right? We can't have more kids like that. Okay? So imagine if that were present here. Okay? If you knew you had more, someone's coming for my child. Okay? They're as good as dead. That would be frightening. That would be awful, terrifying. Right? So this is the scenario. This is the climate into which the Magi, or what the Magi ultimately create inadvertently. By coming and seeking the Christ child. Mary and Joseph, of course, if they're in Nazareth, they're not going to hear about this until much later, well, until the Magi arrive, but then they have to be told in a dream to get out of town, okay, because they're not going to know anything until much later. Okay, so Joseph's been told in a dream to head out and go down to Egypt until Herod has died. Okay, and that comes later on. We don't hear that in this account for the Epiphany of our Lord. But yeah, this is the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Okay, and so even though Herod never says that to the Magi, we know his intent. God reveals that, the angel reveals that. And so he warns Joseph, and Joseph, as a dutiful father and provider and protector for his family, obeys the command and heads out as soon as possible. Okay, good. Other thoughts, comments, questions on the gospel text? Matthew. Dan?
Just one thing, the 40 is such an important number in Scripture. The 40 days for the presentation, there's 40 days for the resurrection, the ascension. The Jews wandered for 40 years.
Yeah.
They reigned for 40 days, they reigned for 40 nights. It goes on and on. 40 is this huge time and time, so it must be a special number.
Yeah, and I think most of the time it has to do with some idea of judgment or of cleansing. Okay, because when the Israelites grumble against God, they're forced to wander for 40 years. What's going to happen in those 40 years? The grumbling generation will die. Right? So now the people are cleansed from the problem and they're able to move on. Jesus is out in the desert 40 days being tempted by the devil. It's a time of testing. Right? 40 days and 40 nights, the rains fall upon the earth, a time of judgment. Okay, so time and time again, 40 is that number of, I think, completion of a fulfilled or cleansing judgment of God. Okay, so with the purification, right, 40 days for a son, it's 80 days if it's a daughter that's born. Okay, but it's going to be a time of, there needs to be of cleansing before proper participation with the people of God can occur again. Okay, so even that has a connection with purity, with cleansing, with judgment. Not that there's anything sinful in having a child other than sinners have children, right? In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. So even though it's a God-ordained event and activity, it's still all done in sinfulness, and so we are sinners nonetheless. So there needs to be purification, there needs to be obedience by the parents, even in the birth of a baby. Okay, good. So there's your Micah quote there, talking about Bethlehem. Herod summons the wise men secretly and ascertains from them what time the star had appeared. Again, I'm left wondering how Matthew knows all of this, right? We know Luke interviews witnesses. Matthew is a disciple of Jesus. So it could either be divine revelation. Maybe Jesus clued him into it. This could be something Mary knew and treasured in her heart as well. Maybe the Magi had communicated some of these things to her. Again, we don't know, but we're told, Matthew knows, that Herod summons the wise men secretly, figures out from them what time the stars appeared. He sends them off to Bethlehem. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And we know that to be a lie, as the angel reveals to Joseph later. After listening to the king, they go on their way. So they're on their way to Bethlehem, southwest of Jerusalem. But then Matthew makes it a point to say, behold, idu, look, that's a key word in Matthew's gospel, that something is special going on of revelation from God that wouldn't normally happen otherwise. Okay, so pay attention, look, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Okay, now when you hear the words come to rest, what does that imply?
Motion. That it was moving.
That it was moving. Right? Do stars move? Yeah, well, a shooting star, which isn't really a star, right? That's what we usually think. Star in the sky, it appears to move if you're tracking it through the night, right? But this is all always fascinates me. There's so much mystery in this story, so much we don't know. Okay, Magi in Jerusalem talking to Herod, and he tells them, go to Bethlehem. So he sends them off. Off they go. What time of day are they probably going to leave?
Morning.
Star appears and leads them to where Jesus is at. What time of day does that happen? Stars usually appear at night. In the middle of the day, right? So this is the strange thing, right? Nobody else is going to see the star. Nobody else seems to ever pay attention or know what's going on except the Magi, okay? So usually you're traveling unless they're just so anxious to get going that they leave in the middle of the night. Maybe that's when they're meeting secretly with Herod. We don't know. But if it's only a star that they can see, so it's not a star like we know, then certainly it could appear to them in the middle of the day, right? Then that's what leads them to the child. It comes to rest over the place where the child was, okay? So even if you were to go and say, okay, there's a baby in West Champaign, okay, and you'll know exactly where that baby is by the star right above their head. You see, I mean, there's stars above you, but there's so many of them. How are you going to know which star is the right one and then which baby you're talking about? It's just so strange, the whole story, okay? And I'm always led to think this is just not your normal star, okay? More like a floating, you know, fairy or something that's just going right to where the wise men, the Magi, need to go. Okay, but it's going to lead them right to the child, and it's come to rest over the place where the child was. Definitely the star is needed because the star would definitely be needed if Jesus was no longer in Bethlehem. Okay, because they're going down to Bethlehem. That's where Herod sends them. If Jesus isn't there, then they're going to need guidance going somewhere else. Okay, if he's in Bethlehem, well, they'd still need to know exactly where, but they could probably find out by talking to the people in Bethlehem. Okay, just like they come into Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Okay, and again, this is one of the mysteries and thing I can't figure out. Why didn't anybody else seem to know about the birth of this Jesus in Jerusalem? Okay, and they didn't know his name. The Magi don't know his name, so they can't ask for a name. But we saw his star when it rose when we were in the east, and we've come to worship him. Well, that's kind of strange. So if you're thinking through things, you know, any type of detective thought, right? Okay, let's see what abnormalities have taken place recently, right? So you're coming here from the east. You're talking about this star. A couple of weeks back, we had strange rumblings out of Bethlehem, okay, that this baby was born and angels appeared to shepherds, and we dismissed it because they're shepherds and whatever. But I don't know. We got too much stuff going on here that's kind of strange. Yeah. So people are, moving about, and maybe that's part of it, right? So you have all this word, all this talk, and you don't trust the, you know, average commoner, what they're saying, especially in the big city of Jerusalem. Okay, you're doing your own thing. Okay, so there's just a lot of intrigue, a lot of mystery with the story. Okay, and we don't get to know or figure out all of that. Okay, but the main point remains, thankfully, that the Magi do get to see Jesus. They fall down and they worship him. They offer him their gifts. This sparks the whole move then for Jesus down to Egypt and Joseph and Mary to do the work of protecting him so that he can continue on the path for our salvation, which takes him to the cross. He cannot die prior to that. As a baby, he can't intervene, okay? But when he's old enough, he will do that on his own. Okay? He will pass through crowds of people in order not to be killed early. He will keep himself protected, for his hour has not yet come. Hour not yet come here too, but this is God working through Mary and Joseph and the angels and the Magi to protect Jesus. All right, we'll stop there and close with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let me go in peace.